Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you for joining me, and I want to invite you, if you will, to open your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Some of you are like, going, wow, that's a sharp left turn from where we've been. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I've been just kind of sharing with you over the past couple of weeks about some things that I've learned and am relearning after my sabbatical. And one of the things that really lodged deeply into my heart was the concept of loving God with all my heart. And so in my journal, I keep repeating about every 3 or 4 days about 5 lines of all caps with different lessons that I've picked up over the months of May, June, and July. But one of those lines has in all caps, with all your heart. And one of the reasons it sticks out so much, and God used it so profoundly in my life over the course of sabbatical, was simply because Scripture is full of God asking us to love Him with all of our hearts. And it really wars against our Western mindset. I don't know how many of you guys out there are list makers, but I'm always trying out a new app for productivity. And as a staff, we use this website called Asana, which I like to say it like this, Asana. And they hate it when I do that, but I just love it. And I'm always trying out, I've got like this black leather journal thing that's supposed to be one of those productivity journals. So I've been trying that out for a while. So I'm a list maker. It helps me balance my life. But one of the things that occurred to me as my list dropped away over the course of sabbatical, and suddenly it became more about like home projects and just small things instead of projects for the church or meetings to have or things to organize or websites to update, my priority list became somewhat changed. And then if you're like me, you've got a priority list, and maybe on your priority list it looks like laundry, pay bills, do homework, call a friend, fix the leaky toilet, grocery shopping, and then sometimes you'll have like spiritual things on your priority list. It might just be something like read your Bible or write a thank you letter, or it could just be something succinct like God. Like you want God on your priority list, and your goal in spiritual growth perhaps is for God to move up your priority list so that God is at the very top of your priority list. Because as Westerners, we believe in this concept called balanced living. We want to have a balanced life. But I became really concerned about my own life over the summer is that God doesn't belong on my priority list. And here's what I came to grips with is that I really felt like the Lord was speaking deeply, like my relationship with God is not a priority in my life. Now, let me say it again, just for shock value, I suppose, but my relationship with God is not a priority in my life. It is my life. He is my life. And as I began to think through some of these concepts, one of the things I began to realize is that when you make spiritual things part of your priority list or your checklist or your to-do list or your self-improvement list, God becomes one of those other things. And it doesn't matter if He's on top, He's still part of this list. And even though you may say, or I may say, God is my number one priority in life, hinders me from realizing that God is other, that God does not belong on one of my lists with laundry and grocery shopping and fixing leaky toilets. that He is my life, and without Him, I would have no life. And when I start trying to live my life through a list approach towards my relationship with the Lord, I don't know that love is preeminent motivator for that. And so I began looking through Scripture about what does Scripture have to say about what does God want of me? How much of God does God want? And one of the things I began to realize is that when I'm attempting to live a balanced life, my life becomes timid and half-hearted, and it actually becomes imbalanced. You see, I think what Scripture invites us to do is to not treat God as one of many and just to put Him on top, but to treat God as only, as the only source of joy and contentment and satisfaction and peace and hope in our lives. That we must fiercely embrace a joyful love relationship with God through Jesus. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is about to allow the people to go into the promised land after they have spent so many years and wandering in the wilderness. An entire generation has died off, and now it's their kids that are about to go in. And only two of the original folks that had left Egypt, Joshua and Caleb, are going to go into the promised land. And it is a significant moment in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In fact, just before our focal passage, which begins in verse 25, Moses is going to say, God's not going to let me go in. And he's going to explain why. And then he's going to kind of share that you are about to cross over and take possession of this good land. And then follow along with me about what God says through Moses to the people of Israel in this important moment in their life, beginning in verse 25. It says, when you have children and grandchildren, and you've been in the land a long time, and if you act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything, and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, angering Him, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will quickly perish from the land you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. You will not live long there, but you will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be reduced to a few survivors among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. And there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see, hear, eat, or smell. But from there you will search for the Lord your God, and you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart and all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, in the future, you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. He will not leave you, destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them by oath, because the Lord your God is a compassionate God. So the stage is set for us as Moses is giving essentially his farewell speech, and he's bidding the Israelites adieu as they're prepared to cross into the promised land. He's basically saying there's going to come a day when you're having kids and your kids are having kids and you've been there a long time and life settles in, routines are developed, you get comfortable, and you begin to stray from the Lord your God. He's not only not a priority anymore, but He's not even a focus of your life anymore. And one of the profound things that is happening here is that Moses is telling the people of Israel here that God knew that they were going to stray. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is an incredible encouragement. God doesn't look at my life when I stray or when I get off or when I get frustrated or I get angry or I commit sin or whatever else, and God doesn't go, oh my goodness, I thought he knew better than that. I can't believe that. Now, God knows exactly the sins I've committed. He knows all the sins I will commit. He knows my errant thoughts. He knows everything. All of that was taken care of on the cross through Jesus Christ. My sins have been completely, totally, and finally and fully forgiven through Jesus. He knows that I am weak. And in Deuteronomy, which is in the Old Testament, which normally we don't associate with a God who is gracious and compassionate and patient and loving, we see that this God is the same God as the New Testament. He is a God of mercy. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's telling them, I know that you're going to stray. And let me share with you a few of the things that are highlighted in these verses. He says, you will have been there a long time. In other words, long enough to get your routine developed, long enough to get comfortable, long enough to enjoy your friendships and your social circles. And it's in that moment that there's a danger. Being comfortable produces apathy. And being comfortable can produce a dullness of spirit. And so Moses warns the people, and here's what will happen, is that God's judgment will come upon them to upset them, to disrupt their lifestyles, to turn things upside down. He'll allow other people to come in and conquer them, and they'll be deported in different places. And if you'll look through these quick verses, you'll see that they'll become scattered as a people. They won't be able to gather together like they used to. They won't be able to enjoy some of the routines that they had had before. They'll be reduced in number. It's profound that for whatever reason, God needs to come in and to upset our apple carts in order to help us become more sensitive to Him and His movement in our life and in our world. And then it says that wherever they go, they're going to run smack dab into a culture full of man-made gods. As things are turned upside down and they're scattered and their numbers are reduced, they're going to be looking around and seeing that everybody around them is turning to other sources of worship and relief and comfort and help except for God. And then there's this glorious contrast. And it says, but from there you will search for the Lord. So as I've been thinking about this passage for several weeks, in these days of a pandemic and in these days of cultural turmoil, and as we look around at the condition of our nation and the condition of our world and the fearfulness and the confusion and the anger and the frustration and the division, the people of God look around and they see cultures turning to other gods for help and for relief and for direction, and for understanding. Turning to other sources other than the gospel for reconciliation and forgiveness. They see a church divided, reduced, and scattered. And so we find ourselves in similar days, and the impetus for us is to search for the Lord. Is for us as followers of Jesus Christ, just like Moses counseled the Israelites, says from there, where you are in your scattered condition, in your reduced condition, and in a situation that's not completely pleasing to you and it's disruptive to everything that you ever knew, from that point, search for the Lord your God, and you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. I want to ask you tonight, we prayed earlier, but I want to ask, when was the last moment of your life that you laid aside your concerns about a pandemic? You laid aside the racial tensions that our nation faces, that you lay aside the coming political circus for Supreme Court nomination. When was the last time you stepped away from all of that and realized, my life is Jesus? I belong to Him. He's not part of my priority list. He is my life. I want to love Him with all my heart. When was the last time that you took a few moments to recenter yourself, to recommit, to rededicate your life to a total, faith-filled, joyful love relationship with Jesus? That you look around and say, I feel scattered. I feel reduced. I feel put in a situation that is disruptive to me. The counsel of God's word from eons ago is just as rich and applicable to our lives tonight in 2020 as it was to Moses' generation. For us to search for the Lord and to seek Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul, like we have never done before as the people of God. It's no accident that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, is what every good Israelite knew as the Shema. They would all memorize this portion of the Torah. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. This is Old Testament. And these are words from a compassionate, loving, forgiving God. They're an invitation to us that says that our most precious experience of real life comes not when God is part of a priority list, but when we choose to love our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. If you look at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6, they're encouraged to take this instruction and to repeat it to their children. They're encouraged to talk about the importance of loving God when they sit, when they walk, when they lie down, when they get up. They're encouraged to take this instruction to love God with all your heart and to bind it as signs and symbols in their homes. It's kind of like finding some kind of a pretty picture on Pinterest and putting it up there. They're like, go to Pinterest and find you something and put it up, anything to remind you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they were encouraged to write them on their doorposts and on their gates. The instruction, the invitation, the joy of loving God with all that I am reshapes my perspective daily. When I stop and I take a deep breath, and I reassess where I am throughout the day, because, man, sometimes I look out, and I'm one of those face mask guys that I'm probably on one extreme where the rest of you are on the other extreme. But I'm one of those guys that I'm like, every time I have to put on a face mask, I'm chafing inside. It's so frustrating to me. And I have to back away from that and say, you know what? I'm not in control. And it is not up to me to make any kind of decision or executive order or to reverse the ones that have been made. My role in life is to love God with all I am and to help you love Him. I'm called to help people see Jesus for who He is and fall in love with Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So David was Israel's probably greatest king. It was the golden age of the nation of Israel. David consolidated the people. He defeated the Philistines. David set up the capital city of Jerusalem. He brought the Ark of the Covenant in. He collected material so that his son Solomon could build the temple. But in Scripture, David is known, in spite of his other sins, David is known as a man after God's heart. Isn't it interesting that of all the things that David is known for, he's known as a man after God's heart? It's so profound that one incident in David's life stands out. When David finally is able to establish Jerusalem as his capital city, he's beaten the Philistines. He brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he is so excited about being able to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the capital city because it represented God's dwelling with his people. It was his announcement that God is going to be the center of our lives. That as the Ark is brought in, and it's just a phenomenal story in Scripture, David, So David is out dancing before the ark. He's basically dancing in his skivvies out there. And as he's out there dancing for joy, his wife is watching him from a window, and she is furious at David. Now, his wife is the daughter of Saul, and so she confronts David later. And what she says to David in that moment is, she said, "How dare you dance in such a way before the..." This is amazing, isn't it? "Before all of the people of Israel, you've embarrassed yourself in front of me. You've embarrassed yourself in front of all Israel." And these are David's words to her in 2 Samuel 6:22. He says, "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." Those are not the words from a man whose God is on his priority list. Those are words from a man whose God is his life, who celebrates the presence of God in his life. He's not afraid to be embarrassed by his love and his devotion and his excessive praise of God. Now, Scripture records that Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe." And so in our day in 2020, in a day that we're scattered, a day that we're reduced, a day that all of our life is disruptive, let me ask a diagnostic question about whether you love God with all your heart. How easy is it for us to proclaim the name of Jesus in our social media? How easy is it for you to talk about Jesus in casual conversation? How many of you get tense just thinking about bringing up the name of Jesus to a circle of friends who aren't Christians because you're afraid of what they will think? Isn't that all of us? At some point, we're okay with bringing up the name of God because God in America, according to Gallup and other polls, 80-something percent of Americans believe in God. And so we'll mention generic God in conversations, but isn't it interesting the power associated with the name of God's Son, that bringing up the name of Jesus sets people on edge? Makes people curious and immediately begins to make people wonder if you're a little bit strange. David danced and humiliated himself before his wife because he was unashamed of his love for God. He was so excited
to demonstrate that God was his life. The Apostle Paul was very similar. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 10, Paul says this, "I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then in verse 10, he says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." David is unhindered by others' opinions of him. Paul says, whatever was to his gain, he counts as a loss compared to the value and the joy and the wonder of knowing Christ Jesus intimately. Here's the thing. Our culture is in a full court press of denying God. Our world sets itself against the knowledge of God, and it would not just marginalize people of faith, but it would ridicule them. We want to turn, and of course we should, we want to turn to practical solutions for pandemics like social distancing and masks. But we as the people of God know that in church history, those that love Jesus with all of their heart have turned to prayer and to service and to sacrifice in times of crisis. We don't turn to complaining. We don't turn to dividing ourselves amongst ourselves. We turn to Jesus. In times of cultural tension over racism, historically, the people of God have led the way and blazed a trail, communicating that God has created all people in his image, and there is no distinction. There's no partiality with God. And we, as his people, are called to represent his astonishing love to all nations and to all ethnicities, and to work for the poor and the oppressed and those who have less, not just so that we can relieve their physical needs, but so that we can reveal our love for King Jesus and invite them into a love relationship with him as well. We've lost sight of our spiritual resources and our weapons for engaging life in this broken world as the people of God. And so as I was dwelling on this reality of with all your heart over the last several weeks, it's been a really good exercise for me just to consistently say, Jeff, right in this moment, where's your heart? Are you choosing to love God with all that you are? Are you getting frustrated by what you see? I had a really good friend who's pastor of First Baptist Church of Batesville, Arkansas. He communicated to me over Twitter one afternoon, and I loved how he expressed it. He says that we should be concerned, but not consumed. And that our concern should motivate us as the people of God to prayer and to assessing again our love for the Lord. So tonight, where do you find your heart's affections? I don't think it is any accident that in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the prophet to say, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And then in the New Testament, the Pharisees attempting to trap Jesus approached him one evening, and they said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And it was really easy for Jesus to go back to Deuteronomy. And he says, the greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. So I think my role this evening is to let you know that that's my heartbeat. I want to love God with all of my heart. I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall. And I love that in Deuteronomy, God foresaw that the Israelites would, and that God knows that I will as well. But God, because he is compassionate, consistently invites me and consistently invites you back into a simple, intimate love relationship with him, with all your heart. I don't think this is a monumental new truth for us, but I do like what Blaise Pascal said, a 17th century mathematician and philosopher who became a devout Christian later in life. But he said this, once your soul has been enlarged by truth, it can never return to its original size. Once your soul has been enlarged by truth, it can never return to its original size. I hope that tonight you begin thinking about your love for the Lord and just that simple kernel of focused reality that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. I hope it refreshes your spirit and calls you into an intimate love relationship with him.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.